That is one of the most honest songs I think I've ever sung. Lord, I need you. But the most beautiful part of that is he's always there. Amen. He is faithful. He is not only able, not only is he there, he's willing. Man, God is good. If you have your Bible, if you will turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, you being the crowd that you are, you're here on Sunday night, so you've probably been in church a long time and regularly. You know that Romans is a great doctrinal book. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's introducing his doctrine and his theology to them in hopes that they will become the new sending church for him to take the gospel into Spain and into Europe, to places that the gospel has not gone yet. So he's introducing himself to these Romans. He's telling his theology. He's giving a great explanation of the gospel that he's been preaching. He's been giving a great explanation of what it means to be saved, that now there is a righteousness apart from the law that's been given to us through Christ Jesus, that Jesus is the one who came as a propitiation for our sins. And he begins to talk about in chapter 4 the great need for faith to be accompanied with our works or our life lived in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he begins to explain the ramifications of that. He said, since we have been justified, since we have been forgiven, since we have received Christ and God has given us his Holy Spirit, there are some things that should change about us. Now, he makes two very distinct declarations of things that Christians should be joyous about, should rejoice in. One of them makes great sense. The other one, man, it goes against our thinking. But Paul says we should rejoice in it. So if you would with me, stand with me in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 5. It says, therefore, remember when you see the word therefore, you need to look back and see what it's there for. In light of the things that he's taught up to this point, in light of the faith that we have, in light of the grace that we receive, in light of what Jesus has done for us, being just and the justifier, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but let us also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings proven character. And proven character brings hope. And the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are here tonight. We are gathered together because of this great grace that we've received. We're here tonight because we have received and understand somewhat this great love that you've demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So God, as we gather in this place and as we are reminded of this great gift that's been given, Lord, I pray that it would change our perspective about everything about our life. God, that we truly could rejoice in all things. God, we admit and we acknowledge not everything is fun to go through. But God, when we are your child, when we have the Holy Spirit, Lord, even our troubles are a reason to celebrate. So God, I pray that tonight you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, and God, you would help us to live lives full of joy because we are your children, you are our God, and your Spirit dwells within us. May the Holy Spirit have its way in our hearts and our minds tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul has just talked about the fact that we are justified by faith. We're justified in Christ, that he was this great substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. He says in chapter 3 that he's the propitiation for our sin. And Jesus came and died because God's the only one that was worthy of dying for the sins of the world. I couldn't die for my sin because everything about me is tainted by my sin. Even my sacrifice would be tainted by sin and unacceptable to God. So it had to be a perfect, sinless, spotless one who could come and die in our place. So Jesus came. He died for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. So he satisfied the justice of God. Justice means when you break the law, you must be punished. Well, for us, sin was the breaking of the law, but now we're sinners and we can't pay enough to justify God's wrath. That's why it takes eternity in hell to pay for our sin, because we are not worthy of paying for it because we're tainted by sin. So he satisfied God's justice, but God was also now the justifier. He's the one who gives us this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this new life in Christ Jesus, this righteousness that is apart from the law that he talks about in chapter 3. So in verse 5, he begins to explain the importance of it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, God has declared us forgiven. We have been made just because our debt has been paid. Even though I couldn't pay it, somebody paid my debt. His name is Jesus. And so God has declared me just. He didn't declare me innocent. He declared me just. He has pronounced that my debt is paid in full. And he's given me the righteousness of Jesus. So since we have been justified by faith, we trust in him. We accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. We accept his gift, his death, his payment for our sins by faith. And because of that, he says we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. We've got nothing to brag about. We've got nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. We've got nothing to celebrate within and of ourselves. It's all because of God. We've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained. What else did we get? We've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Again, I've said it often. Salvation is just the launching point. Salvation is just the beginning point of understanding and walking in grace. He says, we've been introduced to this grace in which we now stand. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been cleansed. We have been pronounced just. So that is an act of God's grace, and it's the introduction of God's grace. We don't fully understand God's grace at that point. We just know we're lost. We understand we're sinners. We understand we need a Savior, and we understand Jesus is the Savior of all who will believe. That is the beginning point. We've been introduced to his grace. There's a lot more of his grace for us to understand. I'm just going to tell you, man, I've been saved now for about 40 years. And man, I'm just now beginning to understand a little bit about what it means that God is gracious and the grace he has shown me. Man, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I experience his forgiveness, the more I experience his renewal and his faithfulness and his love, man, the more I understand his grace is amazing. And I believe that we won't have a really good understanding of God's grace until we stand before Jesus in heaven. I think at that point, when we stand there and we're in seeing God face to face, and we're now no longer infested and infected and burdened down by this sin nature, all of our sin nature is done away with, and we stand there in purity and holiness before God, we will then be able to realize the great grace that God has given us. And I think that's why when we're standing before him, man, the overflow of our heart is going to be praise. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to fall down at his feet. Many people say, man, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Jesus, fill in the blank. No, you're not. As soon as you meet Jesus, you're going to understand the greatness of his grace, and you're going to fall prostrate on the floor, and you're going to worship. I'm going to promise you, all the questions you've got now won't mean a thing when you get there and you're standing before Him face to face. And you're going to worship like you've never worshiped before. Why? Because you will have an understanding of grace that you've never had before. You will understand how it feels now to have this sin done away with, everything about sin abolished and wiped out, and you being standing there in God in perfect relationship, no sin hindrance, no sin nature, and man, there's going to be such a relief. There's going to be such joy that you can't contain it. Man, I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day I don't have to wrestle with this sin and lose to it so often. But he says that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. But I'm also going to tell you that we're not going to fully understand God's grace at that point even, I don't think. I think it doesn't matter how long we are in heaven, we will never fully comprehend God. I don't think I will ever be able to know everything about God. I don't think I'll ever be able to fully grasp the great grace that is mine, because I, this sinner, this one who is unworthy, this one for so long ran from God, this one who even after he tasted God's grace, rebelled against him so often, I'll understand a little bit more about grace when I get to heaven, but I'll be learning more and more the longer I'm with him how much I don't deserve to be there, and celebrate the fact that through his grace he let me in. And every day, every moment, there'll be something new about God's grace that I understand. The longer I'm with him, the more his grace will be revealed, the more I'll understand and grasp. So we're beginning, we're introduced through it salvation. We grow in it in our life. So he says, because of this grace in which we now stand, he says, let us exalt. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard like I am, it says we exalt. But literally in the Greek, it says let us. In response to this grace that we've been introduced to by faith, in response to this one who died in our place and rose and offered us this free gift of salvation, let us exalt. Now, what does it mean to exalt? Exult. Rejoice, but not just rejoice. It is a wholehearted sense of joy. It is a celebration that Baptists don't know nothing about. It is an overwhelming sense of rejoicing because you are victorious. So notice now, he's not saying we look forward to when we can rejoice like that. He said today, let us today, let us exalt, let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, again, words matter. So we've got to understand what it means about this hope. We're to rejoice. We're to celebrate victory in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I've hoped for a lot of things. Man, I hope I do good on this test. I hope she'll say yes when I ask her to marry me. I hope she'll say yes when I ask her out on her first date. I hope that this car will make it home. Man, I've hoped for a lot of things, but this isn't the kind of hope Paul's talking about. This hope that he's talking about is a confident expectation. It is a confidence, an assurance, a knowing that this is going to happen. He says, we can have hope, we can rejoice in the hope, in the confidence of the glory of God. As a Christian, Paul says the first thing we need to exalt, that we need to celebrate, is the assurance of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? God's glory is His. But He gives us glimpses of His glory from time to time. He gives us glimpses of His glory through grace. He lets us see His glory. But Jesus told us that one day we're gonna stand before Him face to face. And Paul said in another place that right now we see Him as through a glass darkly. We know that God's there. We've been convinced of that fact. And we've been convinced that He is glorious, that His glory shines and outshines the sun. If you read in Revelation, it says, look, there's coming a day when the sun won't even be needed because the glory of God will shine and produce the light that we need. The glory of God is awesome. So we have a hope that one day we will see the glory of God like we've never seen it before because of the grace of God. So he says we should rejoice in that. That should give us great joy, and a reason to celebrate is because we are going to heaven. We are going to see the glory of God. But also we can experience the glory of God here. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. How do we experience the glory of God here? It's very simple. Walk by faith and not by sight. When we will live in obedience as God's children, then God will be faithful to His Word. We don't see the power of God very often in our lives because we live very safe lives. And we don't put ourselves out there. We don't live in radical obedience to where we get out to the point to where if God don't show up, we're fixing to be in a mess. So we experience the glory of God when we're obedient to God's Word. God will show up and He will show out when we are demonstrating our faith as we live in obedience, as we walk by faith and not by sight, as we live a life that's poured out before Him in radical obedience. We see the glory of God in our salvation. We see the glory of God when He does what He says He'll do, when we experience His faithfulness. We see the glory of God in the people of God. And when the church, I'm not talking about just our church, but the church, our brothers and sisters from other churches, from other denominations that love Jesus and given their heart to Jesus and want to walk in the fullness of Jesus, when we all come together and we live in unity, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. The glory of God is found in the unity of the body of Christ. When we're so diverse, we're so different, but yet we can be unified around this one God, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ, one Spirit, one purpose, one gospel, and we're unified around those things. And we stay focused on what unifies us rather than the little things that we do differently. We can experience the glory of God through the unity in God's church. We can experience the glory of God in so many different ways. God wants to demonstrate His glory. God wants to show His glory. God wants to demonstrate His power. But we have got to live lives in such a way that He can do that. Doesn't mean we're earning His grace. Doesn't mean we're earning our salvation. But yet we're living in obedience because Jesus died for us. We've tasted this grace. We've experienced this hope in a little way. But man, we want to know more of it. We want to experience more of it. So therefore, we walk in obedience. And we experience the glory of God. So Paul says the first thing that we should celebrate, because we've been justified, is that we should celebrate the hope of the glory of God. The assurance that the glory of God will shine in us and through us. The assurance that we will experience the fullness of God's glory in heaven when we stand before Him face to face. We have a great confidence, a great hope, a great future because we have been forgiven. And we should celebrate that. He said, let us exalt in the confident expectation of the glory of God. That should cause us to just shout. Should cause us to celebrate. It should transform when we get together and when we worship corporately. It says, and not only this, verse 3, he gives us a second reason that we should rejoice. He said, and not only this, but let us also exalt or rejoice in our tribulations. Now see, I'm just going to tell you, that just kind of throws me for a loop there. That goes against my way of thinking. See, most of us want to celebrate when things are going easy. Well, God's fixed my problem. Everything's great. I got plenty of money in my pocket. Everything's going good. My kids are acting right. My wife and our husband's acting right. Man, it's all good. That's when we want to celebrate. But Paul says, no. We should rejoice in our tribulations. How good are you at that? Now, why? Paul doesn't just leave it there. He explains why we should rejoice, that tribulation, that trouble should be a source of joy for us. He tells us, let us exult in our tribulations, knowing that, being assured that, being convinced that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character brings about hope. See, there are aspects of God's grace we will never know until we are at our wit's end. There are aspects of God's grace until life begins to pile up so much that we have nowhere else to turn. When troubles come, that's the opportunity for God to demonstrate His grace, to demonstrate His faithfulness, to demonstrate His provision, to demonstrate His healing, to demonstrate all the things that Jesus and the prophets of God said that God would do for His people. So Paul says, look, we should not just exalt in the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God, we should also exalt in the troubles that we face in this life. We should celebrate. Because in those troubles, God wants to demonstrate His grace in a way we would never know it outside of that trouble. I'm just going to tell you, that's a hard thought to grasp hold of. I've told you before, me and Rand have been very honest. Man, there have been times in our marriage when we were running from God that it was bad. I'm just going to tell you, it was not good. She didn't like me and I didn't like her. Only reason we didn't divorce was because we was too broke. My mama'd kill us. I'm just being honest. But as I look back, and as I see how God led us to this place, or God allowed us to come to this place because of our foolishness, God didn't do it to us, we did it to ourselves. But God allowed us to get to that point to where we didn't have anywhere to turn but to Him. And it drove us to our knees. It drove us to brokenness. And if our brokenness gets us to the point where we cry out to God, that's the greatest place to be. See, I'm so thankful that God knew that I needed a mama that would kill me if I divorced. I'm glad that God knew that I didn't need no money at the time, or I'd have hired a lawyer. See, God knew to keep us broke. God knew to give us four kids to think about. And if I couldn't take care of the family now, man, just imagine if I was trying to pay child support on four kids and alimony. See, God got us, let us get to that place so that we would look up. If our troubles and our tribulations, we may not run to God first, but finally when we get to rock bottom and all we can do is look up, isn't that the greatest form of grace there is? I wouldn't give anything to go back and change what I went through. Now, I'm not proud of it. I'm not advising it to anyone. But I'm telling you, God got hold of my heart through that mess, and like I don't think it would have ever gotten hold of my heart if things would have kept going like they were going, and everything would have been fine. I know an aspect of God's grace that I wouldn't have known before. I've been through other troubles where man, life just piles up and things get hard, and man, I just all I can do is cry out to God. God, I've made this mess, or God, this is happening, and I've been trying to do right, and I've been trying to live right, and I've been trying to honor You, but God, it's just not working out. God, I need You. You're the only one. And God will always show up. He's always been faithful. But see, it's in those moments, in that tribulation, that God has a reason to act on His Word. That God has a reason to be faithful. So it's the troubles of life that we should celebrate. The hardest things in life are the things where God wants to show up and show out. And that's a reason to celebrate, because we experience the grace of God that we would never experience if everything was just peachy keen, smooth and easy, bed of roses, no problems, no troubles, that the prosperity gospel preaches that God wants for you. No, God wants us to learn His grace. God wants us to experience His grace, so He allows these things to happen. He says that we should celebrate, we should rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. See, you don't build your grace when everything's going smooth. You don't build your faith when everything's going smooth, excuse me. Your faith is built when we get in a bind and God shows up. Our faith is built when we walk and do the things and put God's word into practice, and we're generous like God says we're supposed to be generous. We're forgiving like God says we're supposed to be forgiving. And as we walk in faith and walk in obedience, God then begins to do what God says He'll do. And these troubles that God leads us through and walks us through and demonstrates His grace in, on the other side of it, we look back and say, man, I can see God being faithful through all of that. So the next trouble I come to, man, my faith is stronger. I can face it with a firmer walk and an assurance that, hey, God showed up last time. I can trust Him to show up this time. And I'm just going to keep being faithful. I'm going to keep being faithful. And so tribulation, when we walk through it in faith, brings about perseverance, steadfastness. And then steadfastness brings proven character. You want to be more godly? It only comes through trouble. We learn to be godly. We learn that we can continue to do what's right and not compromise with the Word of God when trouble comes, because we've been faithful. God has showed up. I didn't have to compromise. I didn't have to figure it out. God did what God said He would do. So next time I'm coming to this, I can keep on going. I can live a life of honesty, a life of integrity, and no matter what, because I know God's going to do what God said He'll do. I don't have to fight these battles. I don't have to compromise. So, and then proven character develops hope, develops assurance, develops confidence. The more I walk with God, the more I walk in obedience, the more God shows up, the more I build in my integrity and I walk in integrity, and the more confidence I have in God. God has never let me down, so why should I think He's going to let me down in this situation? That's what He means by hope. So all these troubles produce this maturity in Christ. In verse 5 it says, and hope in God, that's what it means, and hope does not disappoint. When we have confidence in God, you'll never be disappointed. God is faithful because, verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, God has given us this down payment of what's to come called the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. He is our strength. He will do what God says He will do. So when we walk by faith and we trust God and we come up to a new trouble and a new hardship, we look back and see how God's been faithful, man, we keep on with integrity. We're people of integrity. Our hope is built. And man, when our hope is in God, God will not disappoint. Because His love has been proven. His ownership of us has been attested to, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And He'll be rooting for us. He'll be encouraging us. He'll be telling us, don't give up. Don't compromise here. Man, you remember what we did last time? You remember how God showed up? You remember this? And the Holy Spirit will begin bringing those things back to mind and encouraging us to stay the course, stay faithful. Don't compromise. Wait on God. Just keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. See, that's why we can celebrate. That's why we can rejoice. Not only in the glory of God, but also in the tribulations of this life. So when you're facing that trouble, we should celebrate the fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I believe it is, He said, in this world you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. See, we can rejoice because Jesus already won the victory. We can rejoice because Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the lover of our soul, is going to take care of us. He's going to provide what we need. He's going to keep His word. And if the world kills us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, I learned this, and I want you to repeat this every chance you get. The worst the world can do is kill me. And that's the best thing they can do. Man, I'm not afraid of dying. Because I am confident. Because I have experienced God's faithfulness. I've experienced God's grace. I've experienced God's love. And God has never let me down. And Jesus said that when you die, you will be with me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is going to come back for me when I die. I believe that with all of my heart. So the worst the world can do is kill me. But I'm like old Brer Rabbit. Oh, please don't throw me in the briar patch. You young folks don't understand that. Oh, I love that movie. Uncle Remus. Hey, but God is faithful. So we can rejoice even in troubles because Jesus has already won the victory. We just got to walk in that victory by faith. All right? Let's stand.